The Gospel of John, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. I read some time ago remarks by an old Puritan scholar. It would have been probably a book written in the 1700s, mid to late 1700s, and writing in the language of the King James Version and the English world at the time. He said, "Was this the first miracle that thou didst, O Jesus, our Savior? Or is it not even a greater miracle that you kept it all secret until this moment and then revealed yourself?" Well, this morning we talk about this first miracle that Jesus did. And it tells us much about the Lord. He hallowed marriage and family life. A wedding in that day was more of a celebration even than we celebrate today. The wedding ceremony itself would take place. Then the bride and groom would be paraded through the town. If the town had only one street, they'd do the whole street. If the town had several streets, they'd weave in and out so that everybody along the way could salute them and could celebrate this happy couple as they had begun their married life together. And Jesus celebrates creation. He celebrates the creating of wine. He celebrates the process of growth, bearing fruit and harvest and production. All of this in that little home in the town of Cana of Galilee. Now, not only does a wedding join these two people together, but a wedding even more so then than today joins two families together. And as they're being paraded through town to the accompaniment of music and dancing and applause, and are led into the house now where they're going to take up residence, all of the town follows. And all of the invited guests come in for a celebration party that's not going to last an hour or two like the reception after a wedding does in the 21st century, but which would last up to 7 days for the marriage of a virgin. If it was a widow who was being remarried, between 1 and 3 days. But still it was a celebration. And into this celebration comes Jesus, personally invited. Evidently a friend of the family. We don't know anything about the family. But evidently Jesus was a friend because he was invited and the disciples were invited. And they're all there on what John calls the third day, which was actually 3 days after Philip and Nathanael became followers of Jesus. There's no indication what time the party started. It's probably early in the day, maybe somewhere around noon. Now it's getting on into evening. And Mary comes to Jesus with words which seem so simple to us, but to that young couple would have been disaster. They are out of wine. They've gone through the good stuff. They've gone through the cheaper stuff. And there's no wine. With this feast scheduled to last for a week, this is going to be an embarrassment that will mark this young couple for the rest of their married lives. It's going to be a reflection on both families. What's happened? Were there too many guests? Did people come in who were not invited? Did the caterer not prepare well? John doesn't say, but whatever it was, they're facing disaster. They're out of wine. Now, I want you to put yourself into this picture. Step back from the story a moment and look at it in a personal way. It's not your wedding day. But it's a time when life has produced emptiness. It's a time when life has conspired to produce emptiness. Empty hands, empty hearts, a broken past. And is there anyone there to hear your cry? Look around. Standing close by, there is Jesus. Life has filled itself to the brim with all kinds of full but empty promises. Every seeming good thing, even the promised good life, has produced diminishing returns. But Jesus stands nearby and offers the promise of the taste of new wine. Our resources are going to dry up and run dry. We cannot cope without help. We must admit our emptiness. And so Mary comes, and it's just a casual remark, but there's a depth of meaning to it that Jesus immediately understood. They have no wine. And he said, "Woman, what is that concern? How does your concern affect me?" Don't think Jesus is being harsh with his mother. It was an expression that some translations of the Bible say, "Dear lady." It was a term of respect and affection. It's the same word he used when he spoke to his mother from the cross. "Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother." But even with that gentleness, there is the underlying expression, "My time is not yet. It's not time for me to reveal myself." That's verse 4. Verse 5, something has happened. John doesn't make note of it. John probably didn't know what had happened. But between the time Jesus tells his mother, "It's not time for me to reveal myself," he begins to make the revelation. And his mother says, "Do whatever he asks. Whatever he asks you to do, do it." Now let's stop a minute. Are we willing to do whatever Jesus asks? Willingness to be obedient must be settled beforehand. A preacher that I respect greatly told a story about a woman who came to the Lord in most unusual circumstances. And afterwards he was talking to her, and she was talking about her life, and she said, "Well, I'm living with this man. We've been living together for several years now." And the preacher said, "Are you married?" He said, "No." She said, "No." And the preacher said, "Well, then you're going to have to give up that man. According to the Bible, you cannot continue in this relationship." And she said, "Well, if I had known that beforehand, I would not have knelt." And the preacher said, "Well, you know it now. Do you want to unkneel?" The end of that story is she did not unkneel, and the couple got married. But we have to decide beforehand, are we going to be obedient? I used to tell the church at Macedonia, the most dangerous hymn in the book, and I looked, and for some reason it's not in the United Methodist hymnal, but it's one that you know, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be." There have been times in my life when I could not sing that song, because I didn't know what the Lord was going to ask, and I knew what He was going to ask was probably going to conflict with what I wanted to do. And in honesty, I wouldn't sing the song. "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord." Where do you want me to go? We have to settle that beforehand. And Mary says to the servants, "Whatever He tells you to do, do it." Now what has happened? Jesus says, "It's not time to reveal myself." Mary says, "Do whatever He tells you to do." And Jesus turns to the servants and says, "Those 6 jars that are for purification, to wash the feet of visitors, to wash the hands before meals and before times of worship, those 6 jars that are supposed to be full of water, fill them. Fill them right to the brim. Fill them to the waters right to the top." There is that moment when now comes the revelation of Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God, as the promised Messiah. And He turns this little home, this private little wedding, into the setting for His first miracle. What an incredible thought. You remember one time He took a little boy's lunch. Few loaves of bread made out of the cheapest flour and a couple of salted fish, and fed a crowd of 5,000. Another time He fed a crowd of 4,000. He raises the dead. He opens blind eyes. He opens deaf ears. Incredible displays of His power. Before multitudes and multitudes. But the first one is here in this little home, out of the sight of most people. It's not a public spectacle. It is a private touch to meet a seemingly insignificant need. Insignificant to a lot of folks, but not to the bridegroom, not to the bride, not to those two families. And then here are human agents working, included in the miracle working power of God. Is that an incredible thing? Oh, yes, it is. We are included in the working of the power of God. Before Jesus will turn the water into wine, the servants must come and fill the water pots full. There may be something that Jesus wants to do with your life, with your hands, with your experience, with your witness, with your testimony. And you play a part in what He's doing. So the jars are full. Now, history tells us that these jars would typically hold 20 to 30 gallons of water each. And there are six of them. So that means up to 180 gallons of water filled to the brim. Nothing could be added. They're used only for purification. There's never been anything in them but water. There's no residue of the wine. Now they're full of water. They're about to be full of wine. 180 gallons. You know the story of the finest wine that the master of ceremonies has ever tasted. Now, folks, there's not a wedding party anywhere I've ever been, any wedding I've ever conducted, that could drink 180 gallons of wine. Now turn that around. There's not a need on earth that can exhaust the grace of Jesus. No way they needed 180 gallons of wine. But there's no need that can exhaust the grace of Jesus. Jesus says, take a dipper. Dip some out. Take it to the master of ceremonies. Take it to the caterer. Take it to the man who is in charge of this feast, who's prepared the food, who's prepared the drink, made the table arrangements. He's in charge taking this. Because they've called for another round of wine. Mary said they don't have any. Jesus says, take this dipper to him. And he sips it. And you see a smile break across his face. This astonished professional caterer, this astonished businessman who's familiar with wine, says, I've never tasted anything like this. It's the pattern to, at the beginning, bring out the good wine. The best tasting. The finest. And then as the party goes on, and you've eaten, and you've drunk, and your taste buds get desensitized, then the stuff that's not as good is brought out. But you've saved the best for last. This wine surpassed anything he's ever seen. And he's astonished. You've saved the best for last. My brothers, my sisters, we can have the best right now. Why wait until we run dry before we go to Jesus to be full? You feel a need. You sense an urgency. It's just a little touch. It's just a little tingle. Don't wait till it gets empty. We can have the best right now. And then John brings this story to a close when he says, "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and the disciples believed in Him." When the grace of Jesus comes to us, there is room enough for all. No need on earth can exhaust the grace of our Lord. There is a superabundance of it. God's grace is more than sufficient for our every need. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory. Oh, the story of turning the water into wine doesn't tell us about something that Jesus did only one time and never does again. It's something He's always doing. He's always filling the lives of those who love Him and those who come to Him. The importance of this miracle is not that Jesus once upon a time turned water into wine. God wants us to see that whenever Jesus comes into a person's life, there comes a new quality that is like turning water into wine. Without Jesus, life is dull and stale and flat. When Jesus comes into it, life becomes vivid and sparkling and exciting. Without Jesus, life is drab and uninteresting. With Him, it is thrilling and exciting. And in this story, John is saying to us, if you want new exhilaration, become a follower of Jesus Christ, and there will come a change in your life that will be like turning water into wine. What a glimpse of divine love in this first miracle. When the servants had filled the water jars to the brim, they held an incredible amount of water, and moments later, an incredible amount of wine. One stone pot, 30 gallons, would have satisfied the rest of that banquet, the rest of that wedding week. But Jesus transformed all six, telling us that God gives with a lavishness that is staggering, a lavishness of love. You know the story of the prodigal son. We think of prodigal, the word prodigal, and we say, well, he was wasteful. He went out and lived without God. He wasted it all, riotous living. The word prodigal means lavish, extravagant. And the young man was that in spending his inheritance. But the real prodigal in that story is the father who, against all odds and against all reason, welcomes the young boy back. He says, just make me a hired hand. Let me sleep out in the barn, work for wages. And the father says, oh no, bring a robe, bring the ring, bring shoes, kill the fatted calf. The lavishness, the prodigal love that expresses no end and no limitation. Occasionally our supplies run short so that we can realize that everything we have, all of our blessings, come from the hand of God. And when we link up to Him, His supply links up to us. When Christ is near, the supplier of our every need is near. Right at this moment, there may be a need in your life. you're facing a difficulty. There are needs in your family, pressures on the job. And you wonder in the midst of this, why am I running empty? Why, God? Remember that little couple in Cana? They were on the verge of want. They did not realize the supply was about to run out. But Jesus was there. And at His touch, their need was supplied. Jesus is the same. If your problems seem as though they're about to overwhelm you, understand they will never overwhelm Him. They will never overwhelm Him. No difficulties can baffle Him. His resources are inexhaustible. Ask Him to help you. He's ready right now. Don't wait. Don't save the best for last when you can have it now and always.